Well, good morning, church. It is good to be with you. My name is Miles Zielinski, and I am the student director here. So that means I get to disciple 6th through 12th graders. And it is my greatest joy, greatest privilege of my life to get to hang out with them. But if you are just joining with us for the first time this week, if you've been out of town on vacation or anything, you might not know we're in the middle of a series called Settle In. And what we need to do first is break that down a little bit, because when I think of Settle In, I think of grabbing my Snuggie, getting in a Lazy Boy, hitting that recliner, popping some popcorn, and turning on a movie. And that's not what we mean by Settle In. When we say Settle In, we need to start thinking more trench warfare, that we are settling into the front lines because we are the church, that we are God's people living on mission, pushing back against the darkness. And we are settling into these things. So each and every week, we are going to be starting, or we're going to be talking about a different topic, about the things that we want to settle in into, that these are the things that we want to be about as a church body, as the people of God, that as we read our Bibles, as we see in Scripture, these are the things that we believe fully devoted followers of Christ and mature believers do every single day, that we live in community, that we serve, that we pray, we do these things, right? And so we're looking at each topic for the next couple of weeks because these are the things that we want our church body to be defined by, to be known for. So this week, we're gonna be talking about service, how serving is something that this church body is going to do, that it's going to be a requirement for membership, that each and every week that this body is going to be committed to serving. Why? Because we have been a people who have been served. And so now we live to serve. So, I don't know if many of you know this, but I am actually from the great state of Connecticut, so I'm not from Texas. And I just said Connecticut, and most of you probably in this room forgot that that was even a state. And that's okay. If I put up a map of the United States, you probably couldn't even point to it on the map. And again, there's grace. That's okay. But if you don't know about Connecticut, if you don't know much about the North, we don't have a lot of fast food. Okay, so there's not a lot of fast food up there. So, it wasn't until I was a senior in high school that I actually went to my first Sonic. Yeah, let that settle in. Okay, so no 2 to 4 happy hour for me. I know, tragic. My childhood was deprived of joy and happiness. I know, it was awful. I've only seen Sonic commercials up until this point, but that's not the point. The one restaurant that I heard the most about while I grew up in Connecticut was this one that my friends would just glow about, that every time they would leave the North, every time they'd visit the South or go out of New England, they would tell me about this one restaurant and how it was the best, most excellent restaurant they have ever been to. Everything from their ice to their sauces, I'm a big sauce person, like to their food, to the experience. But the thing that I would hear the most about was their service. That the way that this restaurant served people was renowned. So from the time that they walked through the door, to the time you were waiting in line, by the time that you ordered, to the time that you sat down, and by the time that you threw your things away, everywhere you went, you felt loved, cared for, and served by these people. That it was their mission to serve and care for you. And every single time that you would interact with one of these workers, you would hear this one phrase, "My pleasure." So by now, if you haven't caught on by now, you all know the restaurant that I'm talking about, and it's the one and the only Chick-fil-A. And Chick-fil-A is known for their service. They are excellent at service. They blow everyone out of the water because every time you go, you are going to be served, cared for, taken care of, that it is their pleasure to serve you. Their service crossed state lines. It was the renown of everything that I knew of Chick-fil-A. It was their crown jewel. It is what they were known for. And I'm just thinking about that. I'm like, man, if the renown of Chick-fil-A is service, then the renown of the church should also be service. If Chick-fil-A is crushing it, how so much more should the church be doing this? This is what we should be known for. Our service should cross cultural backgrounds. It should cross demographics. It should cross geographical lines. That people should know that the church is a place that they are going to be cared for and served and loved. And that the people of God are people who serve. So what we're going to do in the next 30 minutes is I'm going to attempt to prove to you or to show to you that serving is Christ's example and the Christian's delight. That serving is Christ's example and the Christian's delight. That's the point. And we're going to do that by looking at one passage of scripture primarily. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So if you have a copy of scripture, you can open up to 1 Peter chapter 4 right now, or it'll be up on the screen. But I'm going to, first things first, just read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 11, which says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we're going to pull out 4 points from 1 Peter 4, and these are what we're going to look at. The next 4 points, for the next 30 minutes, we are going to look at these things. Point number one is we serve because we care. We're going to get that out of verse 8. We serve because we care. The second point we're going to see is we serve because we are committed. We'll see that in verse 9. The third point is we serve because we are commanded. We'll get that in verse 10. And then the last one is we serve because we desire to exalt and model Christ. I tried to make 4 C's. I cheated a little bit, but you get the point. We serve because we care. We serve because we are committed. We serve because we are commanded. And we serve because we desire to model and exalt Christ. So that is where we're going, church, this morning. But before we get there, I want to look at verse 7. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says this. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." When Peter says that the end of all things is at hand, he's not saying that Jesus is coming back today, but he is saying that everything that has happened for Jesus to return has happened. That everything that's needed to happen, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension has happened. So he literally could come back at any moment. And we as Christians, as followers of Christ, are to live in such a way as we are prepared for his return. So Peter says, live self-controlled and sober-minded, which in other words, he's saying, be vigilant, be on guard, be watchful, because we have a mission, church, and we are called to live on that mission. And then I also love that he says, for the sake of your prayers, that we should be a church that prays. We should be known for our prayers. We should be known as a people who pray, that we consider him and his mission and his will in prayer daily, weekly. Because there's so much at stake that he is trying to use us, the church, to bring people who are far off from him closer to him and to bring them home. Which just reminds me of Hebrews 10:24-25, which just says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." So how have we considered how we are going to serve? Have we considered how we're going to serve and who we're going to serve and when we are going to serve? Have we spent time in prayer about it? I love that Peter just starts with that, that he's reminding us that we have a mission, that we are to consider how to do this, because there is a lot at stake. Before he jumps into just do this and commanding us what to do and how to do it, he's reminding us of why we do it. It's because there is a mission that is in front of us that God has called us into to be a part of, church. So let's consider how we can do this. And let's look at point number one. We serve because we care. 1 Peter 4, 8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." This is the gospel, church. This is the gospel in one verse. As Christ followers, we have been radically changed and transformed. Our old way of life would have said, above all else, serve yourself, choose self, live for self. But God intervened, stepped into our story, changed our narrative. And we have a new life in Christ, and Christ has given us a new heart and a new mind and a new mission. And love covers a multitude of sins, but love has covered a multitude of sins. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." It's not that good works covers a multitude of sins. It's not that good behavior. It's not that a record or performance covers a multitude of sins. It is love of Jesus Christ. That he saw us, redeemed us, purchased us. Why? Not because we were worthy or deserving or earned it, but because he loved us and chose us and wanted us to be restored into right relationship with him. It is only because of the gospel that people who were once lovers of self can now love and serve other people. Our desires have changed, our taste buds have changed, our habits have changed, our lives have changed, because when we become a new person, we have a new way of life. And it changes our lifestyle. How many of you guys have gone out to a restaurant to eat, right? Okay, so probably every hand in this room would probably go up if I actually asked you guys. Okay, there you go. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Appreciate the crowd interaction. So if you've ever been to a restaurant, if you've ever been to a restaurant and gone and like gotten waited on, you know that there's a big difference between a good waiter and a bad waiter, right? So one time me and my family, we were celebrating some big thing. I don't even remember what it was, but we went to this really nice restaurant, like the fanciest restaurant I've ever been to. And this guy was the best waiter that I've ever had in my entire life. He like pulled out our chairs, he like pushed in our chairs, he put like our napkins in our lap, he like cut our food up for us. I'm just kidding, he didn't do that. That'd be kind of weird. I'd just be like, what is going on? But what he did really have, we had like this bread thing, like, or we ate bread and then like there was crumbs everywhere, and he had like this little bread vacuum crumb picker upper. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these things. And he would just go all over the table and like pick up the crumbs. And like he memorized the whole menu, he knew all the specials, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this guy is amazing. And we just started talking to him. It's like, hey, what's your story? Like, what's going on? Like, why are you the best at what you do? And he just said, I love what I do. Like, this is my favorite thing. I love my job. I love getting to serve other people. And I was like, well, I'm definitely coming back here because this place is amazing and you're really cool. And then on the flip side, we went to another restaurant that was not that great. And we did not have a great experience. And this waiter was mean, he was rude, and he was short. Not physically, just like with us, you know? There's nothing wrong with short people. I'm one of them, sort of, 5'10". I think it's a little average, but anyway. But this waiter was not nice at all. He even told my mom that she ordered the wrong thing. Like my mom was like, I think I want this. And he was like, no, you don't. I think my mom knows what she wants to order. He was like, you want this. I'm telling you that what you just ordered is terrible. I was like, how can you say that about like the chef? Like you're gonna have to go in the same room. Anyway, it was awkward. We felt so awkward that we just wanted to get up and leave. You've been there, right? Like you've had an experience like that. And there's a big difference between a good waiter and a bad waiter. And the point of that story is that one person saw serving as an opportunity and another person saw serving as an obligation. And there's only two people in this world. And we fall, all of us, in one of two buckets. We either see serving as an opportunity or an obligation. We're either excited at the opportunity to serve people. It is our joy, our delight. It is our pleasure. Or we're burdened by it and don't even want to be here. We just want a paycheck or we're just checking the box. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we view serving? How do we view serving? Is it our lifestyle? Is it what has become normal because of what Jesus Christ has done for us? Or is it just something that we have to do? Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the passage on service. If you are going to look up service in your Bible, if you want to know more about what it looks like to serve and you're going to want to know about Jesus' example, you are going to turn to Mark 10:45. This is the passage that you are going to turn to. And this is our new standard, church. This is the way of life that we should live, that we are called to live. We are called to seek and follow Jesus' example here in Mark 10:45, because Jesus gave his very life in service to his church, to his bride. Christ's greatest act, just think about this, Christ's greatest act was an act of service. It wasn't a sermon. It wasn't a miracle. It wasn't a speech. It wasn't some performance. It was an act of service, laying down his life on the cross for us. So why is it that what was so valuable to Christ is of no value to us? Christ gave his life for the church, and we won't even give her an hour. We won't even give her a day of our week. And yet Christ laid down his life for the church. Serving will become our lifestyle when we see it as an opportunity. I want to share a little story with you. So I have a picture up here of some of my friends. These three guys right here, that's Jackson, Justin in the middle, and Hudson. And I talked to you guys last week when I did announcements, but a couple weeks ago, we went on this trip called Plano Experience. And Plano Experience is an urban mission trip. That's a week long where middle school students, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, give up an entire week of their summer break. I'm gonna say that again. They give up an entire week of their summer vacation where other middle schoolers are eating Doritos, Flaming Hot Cheetos, and pizza and playing video games. These three guys gave up a week of their summer break to serve other people. In the mornings, we would go and evangelize to random strangers that we've never talked to before in our entire lives. And then in the evenings or in the afternoons, we would do service projects. In church, I want to tell you, never once did I hear these guys complain. Never once did I hear these guys say, why are we doing this? Or say that they want to go home and stop doing it. And I was encouraged by them because they are setting the example for me and how to care for other people. Church, our middle school students are already learning what it looks like to serve and not be served. These guys know how to put the needs of others above their own. And these guys, they see service as an opportunity because their lives have been changed by an act of service. And it's now their delight to serve. Point number two is we serve because we are committed. We serve because we are committed. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, how many of you have like put on a party or hosted an event or something like that, right? If you've ever done that, you know how much of a commitment it is. You know how much work it is to like to clean your entire house, to order groceries, to go to the store, to cook, to prep, to do all these things. It is a commitment to put on an event or to host people. And if you've ever known anyone who has the spiritual gift of hospitality, you're like, man, you make this look really easy. And like, you just host people all the time, even when you're not hosting an event, like you just are welcoming and warm and inviting, even when I'm like just hanging out with you. It's like, how do you do that? And what Peter says here, he's saying, we are to commit ourselves to showing hospitality at all times, not just when we're putting on events or hosting people into our houses, but we are committed to showing hospitality and to welcoming people. In Romans 12:10 says to outdo one another in showing honor. That it should be like a competition for us. That we are like going at it and seeing who can be the most welcoming. Who can be the most servant-hearted. That we are locking arms with one another in competition to be serving. To be servants and to commit to serving one another. And church, if I can be honest with you, this is not something I do great. My roommate JT is an amazing servant. So if you want real notes on how to do that, go find him after the service. But like, this is something I struggle with. And this isn't something that I've always gotten right. I remember as a freshman in college, I grabbed coffee with a guy. We went to Common Grounds because I'm a good Baylor Bear, sick and Bears. And we were there for 2 hours. And after 2 hours, I was like, man, this is a great conversation. This is going really, really well. And at the end of 2 hours, he looked at me and said, Miles, you haven't asked me a single question this entire time. And I was like, ooh. And the reason I didn't ask him a question was because I thought I was a big deal. I was like, this bro is being blessed by my answers to his questions, and I'm really serving this dude by just even being here. And I was a scrubby freshman, had no idea what I was doing, and it's just pride. And I walked away from that conversation, and I was like, this guy has no idea what he's talking about. He's crazy. Like, I'm a great servant. I love people really well. And then I just had to think about it. I was like, golly. I walked into that meeting wanting the eyes on me, wanting people to serve me, wanting people to bless me. And I didn't see it as an opportunity. I wasn't committed to every time I walk into a room looking for opportunities to serve others. I didn't walk into that room thinking, how can I bless this guy? How can I serve this guy? How can I make this guy feel loved and cared for? Except I wanted it. So my heart was wrong, and it needed to be realigned to God's picture of what service is. And I wasn't committed to serving him. I was committed to serving myself. And Titus 3:14 says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Church, we devote ourselves to good works so that we can help others. We don't devote ourselves to it because we need to, or we just need to check a box. We're doing it so that we can care for the needs of the person in front of us. And the problem is, most of us don't view serving in this way. Right, have you ever noticed that when you commit to something, like if you pay for something, you're more likely to do it, right? So like if you have a gym membership, if you pay for the gym membership, then you're more likely to go to the gym. Or like if you have an app on your phone, if you pay for it and there's a monthly recurring payment, like you're more likely to use it. Well, it's just like, man, what I've been noticing is that where our resources are, where our resources go, our money and our time is where our heart will go as well. So if I just want my time and money to benefit myself, then I'm just going to continue to feed myself. But if I use my time, resources, and if I steward those things well for the benefit of others, then my heart is going to continue to grow towards other people and individuals. But what's sad and what is true is that we're committed to other things. That we are committed to other things. We are committed to things that are not helping and serving others. And because we aren't committed, we become complainers. We start to grumble, as 1 Peter tells us. So when we see a problem, when there's something that needs to be fixed, instead of jumping in to fix it or to serve the other people, we just point fingers and complain. At camp, we would used to call this hole pointers versus hole pluggers. So hole pointers are just people who point at holes and like say, hey, someone should like figure that out, you know? And hole pluggers just jump in. It's like, there is a need and I want to help meet it. So I'm going to be a hole plugger. And what I always noticed about the hole pluggers at camp was that, hey, they served so faithfully, but what was awesome was that they weren't focused on themselves. And there's just this weird thing about service is that when we serve, it takes the focus off of ourselves and it puts it back on other people. And that is also why we serve, because we weren't made to just live for ourselves, we were made to live for others. So serving helps break down the pride in our lives that thinks it's all about us. When serving becomes a part of our lifestyle, because of the transformation of Christ, we become committed to serving. I don't know if you guys know what this is or have ever played with one of these things. This is a Chinese finger trap. And I like to think of service almost as a Chinese finger trap. So bear with me. Here we go. So if you've ever used one of these things, you know, you put it on and the natural inclination of yourself is to pull away, is to resist, and this is what the world does. The world thinks, hey, if I do it on my own, if I serve myself, if I live for myself, if I choose myself, if I do all of these things, then it'll work. That's where life will be found. And if you have ever used a Chinese finger trap, you know that's just not the way you get out. It's not the way life and freedom is found. But you have to lean in. We have to live together, unified, come together. And that is where we unlock the blessings of choosing other people, of serving. It's where we unlock the blessings that God wants us to find in following him. It's not found in the way of the world that tells you it's just in self, in choosing your own preferences and desires, but it's found in leaning in, coming together, and serving the body of Christ. I want to tell you another story of some friends of mine. So if you look back on the screen, there's another picture. These are all the leaders that serve in student ministry. So these are all my leaders who are some of my best friends in ministry because they are just amazing at what they do. They're amazing at loving students and discipling the next generation. And these leaders have committed to it. They have committed to 7 years of Sundays and Wednesdays. You see, here at this church, we commit to putting leaders in sixth grade groups that are going to follow them all the way through the 12th grade. And these leaders have given up Sundays and Wednesdays, and they will continue to for the next 7 years because they love students, because they love being committed to this mission that we are on and discipling the next generation. And I tell these leaders all the time that they are youth pastors, that they are leading local house churches every single week. And these guys are committed to what they do, and they know and believe that Proverbs 11:25 is true, which just says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. That they know as they commit their time to loving and serving others that they will be encouraged and blessed, and that they will feel more joy as they commit their lives to serving. The third point that I have for us is that we serve because we're commanded. We serve because we are commanded. Verse 10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What this verse is telling us is that we have all been given a gift. We all have been given a gift, church. So can you name your spiritual gift? Like right now, just like, hey, here are my top three. These are my spiritual gifts. Like go to 1 Corinthians 12 and see what is lined out there. Can I identify which ones would be true of me? If you can't do that, that's okay, but we have work to do. That's where we have to start. We have to identify the gifts that God has given us because we all have gifts. Serving is everyone's responsibility because of this. We all have a gift that we can give and use for the benefit of the body. And some of you in this room have gifts that I do not have. Some of you in this room have platforms and spheres that I will never be in, and can serve and love people with the gifts that you have been given in ways that I never could. You guys are gonna minister to people that I will never meet. Serving is everyone's responsibility. And not only that, we've been commanded to use our gifts. We've been commanded to use it. I don't know if you guys know about like the love languages or things like that. I'm words of affirmation, but like what I've noticed is that like gift givers love giving gifts. Like they love receiving gifts, but they also like love giving them. And I'm like, cool, I'll benefit from that. But like they think that like there's more joy almost in like giving a gift. Like it is their greatest pleasure and joy to like, I just wanna see you open it. You know, like I know you're gonna love it. This is gonna be an amazing gift. It's gonna blow your mind and you're gonna love this gift. So just like open it, you know? It's like not even Christmas. It's like 3 weeks before Christmas, but like I just want you to open it. Well, like, can you just imagine like it's Christmas Day. You just got this gift that is gonna blow someone's socks off. Like this is the gift that they've wanted for their entire life. You've wrapped it up all nice, you put a bow on it, you're just so excited, you're in your Christmas PJs, like you can't even sleep the night before. Not because you're gonna get gifts, but just because this person's gonna open theirs. And they open it up. They rip off all of the wrapping paper and they just look at it and are like, oh, cool. Set it aside and they just start opening up more presents. And you'd be devastated, right? You look like, I put so much thought into this. This was like the most intentional gift I've ever given you in my entire life. And you don't even care about it? You're not even gonna use it? And what I think about those Christmas gifts is I think of the way that God is thinking of us. It's like, man, he has put so much intention and thought into each and every gift that he has given us. And when we don't use our gifts, one, we aren't being good stewards of what he's given us. Two, the body isn't being benefited by it. And three, the giver of the gift doesn't get to enjoy the giving of the gift. You see, because the important part about the giving of the gift is that there is joy in using it. That's why people who love giving gifts so much. It's because they love to see you enjoy it and use it. And God wants us to use our gifts, because he delights in us when we do. Now, this might not seem like a big deal. So let's just ask, hey, what's at stake? Why would I use my gift? Why is it such a big deal? Well, because when we don't use our gift, right, we might just think of it like, hey, if I have a book and I just put it on my bookshelf, it collects dust, like that's not a big deal, right? Like if I'm not using my gift, it's just like that. When in reality, when we're doing nothing, we're doing something. When we're doing nothing, we are doing something, and we're actually preventing what God wants us to do from happening. We're preventing the church from being built up and used. So I don't know if you guys are beach people or mountain people. My family was beach people, which is really tough for a white guy like me. SPF 100 is my friend. But we would go to the beach all the time for summer break and things like that. And one of my favorite things that we would do while we were at the beach was to build sandcastles. So we loved building sandcastles, like these really big ones. Well, at least when I was 4 years old, they looked really big. But I don't know. Anyway, so what we would do is we'd build these sandcastles and we'd build walls around it because we tried to prevent the water, the waves, from destroying our sandcastles. And it was like so fun. We would do this all of the time. And inevitably, the waves would always win because that's just what happens. And if we are not using our gifts, if we are refusing to use our gifts and we're just letting them sit still, then we are just the waves that is destroying the sandcastle. We are actively destroying what God is trying to build. It's not that we're just not using it, that it's collecting dust. We are destroying what God is trying to use and do and through his people, the church. Serving is everyone's responsibility. Proverbs 18:9 says, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." There's a lot at stake here, church. We got to use our gifts because God wants to use you. And not using your gift is hindering what he wants to do through his people. Serving is everyone's responsibility. I got one more story for you just of a couple friends who are serving at The Table, which is our young adult ministry that meets on Tuesday nights. It is a ministry that is completely led, which means it is pretty much virtually no staff presence. It is all just young adults who are members of this church who serve faithfully and are committed to using their gifts so that other people who are far off from the Lord can come and be welcomed and have a home here in Frisco, Texas. That is why The Table started, so that young adults in Frisco could have a place where they could gather and be known, that they could have community. So these friends are our friends Hallie Holden and Nick Lemansky and Taylor Shantz and Kyle Poff and Sarah Ames and all of these people who are these team leaders that we are just entrusting a ton of ministry to are using their gifts, whether that is Hallie in social media or Nick and Taylor and their team who are just putting on events and who have created a softball team so there are 24 people who have signed up for softball and there's probably like 20 plus people who just watch them play. Just because they are creative and fun, the Lord is using that gift to welcome people into his church, to introduce people to his son, Jesus Christ. And Hallie, in the social media that she makes, she just creates content and posts a couple times a week. And yet there are people every week that I meet. I'm like, how did you find out about The Table? And she's like, oh, just Instagram, social media. And I'm like, what? That's crazy. Like Hallie has no idea that the work that she's doing is helping introduce people to Jesus Christ, into his church, into his people. And they are just being faithful stewards of the gifts that they've been given. And they are not on this stage. And yet they are being the church every single week and using their gifts. The last point today is we serve because we desire to exalt and model Christ. We serve because we desire to exalt and model Christ. Verse 11 says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This verse right here is going to start describing the why. Right? Why do we serve? Why do we do these things? Why do we use our gifts? We serve so that Christ may be glorified. We serve that his name may get more renown and glory because he is worth it. We want to magnify his name. We pray that people would see us in a way, in the way that we serve and love and care for people, and they might see a glimpse of his love, that they might see a picture of the way that Christ loved and served us. So whatever your gift is, use it for the glory of God. Whatever your gift is, use it for the glory of God. Right, there is a temptation. There's a temptation out there to use your gifts for yourself, to use it for your own fame and your own name, to magnify yourself. And we're called to use our gifts for the glory of God. Why? Because these aren't even our gifts. They're his gifts that he's given to us. God has entrusted us with these gifts that we might live as good stewards and proclaim his excellencies. They aren't even our gifts. He's the one who's given us to them, given us them, that has entrusted us with them, that has called us to use them for his name and his renown. Luke 17:10 says, we are unworthy servants. We have done only what is our duty. When we serve, we aren't doing anything special. We're just living as faithful followers of Jesus. We're just doing what he's called us to. And at the end of our lives, we're going to be before him. And I pray and hope that he will be able to say of every single one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Not pastor, not businessman or woman, not firefighter, not teacher, not fill in the blank. But good job. Well done. Good and faithful servant. That is all we are. At the end of the day, we are just servants of the King. So we desire to exalt him with our lives through our service. And we desire to model Christ. Philippians 2:3-4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2 is called the Messiah poem. So it's a wonderful passage of scripture where we just see Christ's example of humility and service on display in Philippians 2. And this is the example that we are called to live. As a church, as a believer of Jesus Christ, we are called to model Philippians chapter 2 in our humility and our service for other people. Because Christian literally means little Christ. That we are his image bearers and we are called to reflect his image to a watching world. That this is the goal, this is the example that we are to model, church. That we are to model Christ by living out Philippians 2:3-4. And in the greatest picture of Philippians 2, maybe on display that we see in our Bibles, is John 13. So John 13, if you don't know, is the washing of the disciples' feet. And here, Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, our King, on the night of Passover, of celebration, he decides to gather all of his friends around. And they walk up into this room, the upper room, and they have this amazing meal. And they laugh and they share stories of the goodness of God, of how he used them the past three or couple years. While the warm Jerusalem air is blowing through the windows as their bellies are full from their meal of bread and wine. And the night is starting to wind down. And Jesus, their teacher, their rabbi, their Savior and their King, gets up from the table, takes off his robe, puts a towel around his waist. He grabs a pitcher and a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And he gets down on his knees, and he looks every single one of them in the eyes that he created, the people that he created, that he spoke into existence, that he knitted in their mother's womb. And he begins to wipe off the dirt and the grime and the dust from their feet in an act of service. Not because he had to, not because they deserved it, but because he wanted his last leadership lesson to be one of service. He says, do you understand what I've done for you? If then your teacher and Lord has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done. And Jesus, our Messiah and our King and our Savior, laid down his life in service for us and challenges us and calls us to do the same. that we would be a church, that we would be a people who love through our service. Because serving is Christ's example in the church and the Christian's delight. Would you guys pray with me? Father, I pray for us in this room that we would live to serve, that it would be our greatest pleasure and joy and delight, because we know what you've done for us, because we in this room can say that we understand. By your grace and by your goodness, we can say we understand the sacrifice you've made. We understand the act of service. And it's completely transformed our lives. That because of it, we are going to live differently. That we're no longer going to live for ourselves or through our own strength, but through your Holy Spirit, we now live through you and for you, because of you. So Father, help us to serve and not be served. Help us to consider others' needs more important than our own. Father, and let us be a church that is not only marked by service, but known for our service. That when people come to us, they are going to be cared for and served and loved. Because we want to be and model you in the way that you've shown us mercy and goodness and kindness. So Father, help us be that church this week and every week. We love you, Father, and we're grateful for you. Amen.